And I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn with me actually to a number of passages. First of all, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We are actually working together through the book of Romans under the heading Good News for the World. But I want to begin this morning by way of background, looking at the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. Let's hear God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then if you keep that place marked and turn with me to the book of Romans, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. It's been some time since we began our study here in the book of Romans. I thought it might be helpful this morning to remind you kind of where we started. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Again, this is God's word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then if you turn over with me to our primary text this morning in Romans chapter 15, picking up where we left off last time with verse 22. Again, this will be the main passage, our main text we'll be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 15, picking up where we left off last time with verse 22. Again, this is the word of God. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we desperately need, and therefore we seek, we ask for, we plead for the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would not withhold any good thing from us. In spite of our sin, our weaknesses, our failures, all of our shortcomings, and they are many, Lord, we pray because we need the fullness of your blessing. And we ask that, Lord, as we consider your word together, we seek the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And we come for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. What are your plans for the new year? What do you hope to achieve? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope to do in the year 2020? 22. We've been talking about the fact that that time is short, that the years are passing by. None of us are getting any younger, and we want to be thoughtful and intentional about how we spend our time. Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, help us to realize life is short, so we want to be wise in how we live our life and spend our time. The Apostle Paul said to redeem the time or make the most of time. There's only so many hours in the day. There's only so many days in the week. There's only so many weeks in the year. So you want to be thoughtful and deliberate in how you use your time. We've all, at one time or another, lost track of time. You're reading a good book. You're lost in binge-watching your favorite show, or you're knee-deep in engrossed in a project, or you're playing a video game, and you lose track of time, and all of a sudden you look up and, whoa, where'd the time go? I didn't mean to spend the whole day doing this. Some people spend their whole life that way. They get so caught up in their work and their family and their home, whatever they're doing, they get to the end of their life, and all of a sudden, where'd the time go? I didn't mean to spend my life this way. I didn't mean to be this person. This is not who I meant to be. This is not the life I meant to live. We want to be thoughtful and intentional. We want to be deliberate about how we spend our lives and spend our time. Obviously, you can't plan everything. I'm not one of those people that suggest you should schedule every single minute of every day. You can't plan everything. You can't anticipate everything. Some things are going to happen. You just have to roll with it. We've got to be flexible. But you at least need to have some priorities, some sense of what you're hoping to accomplish, those things that are most important to you. And I want to encourage you this year that you take some time to think about what you hope to accomplish this year and make sure that in the midst of your plans, you include time for fellowship. Okay, look with me at our text this morning. Keeping in mind, our primary text is here in Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. Paul says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. All right, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's explaining why he hasn't come to visit sooner. And we saw last time, it's because he is an apostle, and therefore he is called to what we sometimes call frontier evangelism or pioneer evangelism. He has a unique calling to take the gospel where it had not yet been preached. And so Paul says that's why he had not yet gotten to Rome. He has been busy preaching this whole area from Jerusalem to Illyricum. You remember back in verse 19, he says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Well, Illyricum was modern-day Albania. Okay, we used to call that southern Yugoslavia. And what Paul is saying is, I haven't been able to come to Rome because as an apostle, I have been busy laying the foundation for the Christian church from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Not that he has preached in every town or village, certainly hasn't preached to every single person, but he's hit all the major metropolitan areas, all the major cities. He's planted and established strong churches, and now those churches are able to saturate the area with the gospel. But Paul says, that's why I haven't been able to come to Rome so far. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Well, it's not as if there's literally no space for Paul to work. I mean, there's a lot of room from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But his job as an apostle was to lay the foundation for the Christian church. And as a builder, you don't lay the foundation twice. Not if you did it right. You lay the foundation for a building, and then you go on and you lay a foundation for another building somewhere else. And so Paul is saying, I've laid the foundation for the Christian church from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and so now I don't need to do that again, and now I can move on. Now I can come to see you. Now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. Paul says, I've wanted to see you guys. For years. I've longed for it. I've longed for many years to come to you. Keep in mind, Paul has not even met most of these people. At this point, he's never even been to Rome. He's met a few of them because, I mean, the Christian church was a pretty small world back then, and Paul traveled a lot, so occasionally in his travels, he would run into someone from the church in Rome in their travels. So he had met a few of them, and others he's heard about by name. He's going to name a lot of them by name in chapter 16, but most of them he had never met. And yet he longs for them. He longs for these people. I've longed for many years to come to you. As we've seen in the last few weeks, the Christian church is like a family. And God's people are connected to one another in the Lord. And so even though Paul doesn't actually know these people, he feels this connection, this bond. They are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so for years, he has longed to go see them. It's striking that he doesn't say, man, I've longed to go to Rome and see the sights. I mean, Rome was something else. It was the capital of the empire, and Paul was quite proud of his Roman citizenship, and it would have been understandable if just out of curiosity he said, I've been longing to see Rome, always wanted to see Rome, see the Colosseum, see the aqueducts, see the roads, see the streets, see the imperial palace. Yet his passion is not to see the sights, but to see the people whom he's never even really met. Years ago, back in the 60s, my aunt moved out west. She had MS, she had multiple sclerosis, and it was believed that the weather out there would be good for her condition, so she and her seven children moved out west, and I've always wanted to go see them. The kids are older than me, so by now, most of them not only have kids, but grandkids. So the kids, most of them I haven't seen in probably 30-something years. Their children, some of them I haven't seen at all. The ones I've seen were this big, and that was many years ago. And the grandkids I've certainly never seen in person. I hear their names. I see photographs. I'd love to see them. I mean, I want to go out west for lots of reasons. I want to take the kids and see the Grand Canyon, and I want to see Yosemite, but I want to see my family. Well, the Christian church is like a family, and God's people are connected to one another in the Lord. So even though Paul has never actually met these people in person, he longs to see them. If you want to flip back to chapter 1, Romans 1, which we looked at briefly, Romans 1, verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I haven't met you, but I've heard about you. I heard about your faith. Everybody has. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. He says, God is my witness. I am always thinking of you in my prayers. Doesn't that sound like family? I mean, we all have family where maybe you haven't seen the latest grandbaby yet. But you're thinking of her, you're thinking of him, you're always praying for them. This is how Paul thinks of the Christian church. They're like family. He says, God is my witness. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you. And Paul has been longing to see these people because in his mind, they're like family. Verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Paul has a heart connection with these people, even though he's never met most of them. And for years, not only has he longed to visit them, but he's even made plans. They haven't worked out, but he has tried on multiple times to visit them. And now, if we can go back to our text here in chapter 15, he says, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have, in fact, longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Okay? Paul is still an apostle. He still has a responsibility to take the gospel to the nations, and so he's hoping to take the gospel to Spain, but he says, I at least want to stop and see you in passing on my way. I want to stop and visit with you on my way to Rome. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you. So he's anticipating that the church in Rome is going to help him, that they're going to welcome him, they're going to provide hospitality, food, and lodging, enable him to refurnish his supplies. And also, he's going to need probably travel companions as well. It wasn't safe or wise to travel by yourself, and Paul's never been to Spain before, so he's probably counting on the church in Rome to provide people to go with him as guides and as travel companions and perhaps even as translators if Paul is going to be going preaching in Spain. So he's anticipating the church in Rome is going to help him get to Spain, and yet he's not just using the church in Rome as a stepping stone to Spain. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. In other words, I'm hoping you're going to help me get to Spain, but first I want to stay and just enjoy time with you. I want to enjoy your company. I've longed for it for all these years, and it's never worked out. And alas, I'm hoping to enjoy that special time of fellowship with you. We need special times of fellowship, especially when you go through a long, cold winter, or you go through that long, cold winter we call COVID. You know, you need times of fellowship. Maybe you've got a good Christian friends that live out of state, and maybe you need to be thinking that when the weather gets warmer or something, go and just spend a good time of fellowship together. Or General Assembly this year is nearby. It's only about a little more than an hour away, and I don't have any responsibilities there this year, or the elders don't either. But we're talking about maybe getting a trip going, just going maybe a day trip or something, just for a time of fellowship. We all need special times of fellowship. Our young people often go to French Creek Bible Camp and conferences during the summer, have that special week of fellowship, or maybe a Christian camp or a retreat center or a conference, or just getting away as a family. We all need that. Paul is planning. He's anticipating. It's the special time of fellowship. Before I try to get to Spain, on my way there, I'm planning the special time of fellowship with you. We need these special times of fellowship, but we also need regular, consistent times of fellowship. Sometimes as fathers, we make the mistake of getting so caught up in our work and maybe neglecting our families, and then we try to make up for it on a quick two-week vacation. And while vacations are wonderful, we need time with our family throughout the week and throughout the year. We read this morning from Acts chapter 2 regarding the church in Jerusalem. If you want to flip there, you're welcome to. That's Acts 2. Well, I'm looking particularly at verse 46. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. It was normally a special occasion to go to the temple. Jewish people lived not just all over Israel, but all over the world. And it was usually a special time of worship and fellowship to be able to go to the temple. Most Jewish people only did that about once a year for Passover. Others went maybe three times a year if they hit the Feast of Tabernacles and others. But it was something special. But the early Christian church, the early Christians in Jerusalem, it says they were going to the temple together every day, day by day, and breaking bread. They were enjoying meals together in their homes. That, yeah, we need special times of fellowship, but we also need regular, consistent times of fellowship together. Whether that's just committing to being in worship morning and evening, or committing to sticking around after worship for fellowship hour and Sunday school, or maybe being part of a Bible study or a Wednesday night prayer meeting or monthly men's study or our upcoming shepherding groups. Making sure that in your busy schedule, I'm sure you've got plans for your career or financial plans or things you hope to do around the house and projects, but make sure in your schedule you provide time for fellowship, special times of fellowship and regular times of fellowship. Your plans need to include fellowship and service. Well, I already mentioned here in our text, Romans 15, that Paul is assuming the church in Rome is going to help him, that they're going to open up their homes, they're going to welcome him, they're going to give him a place to stay, they're going to feed him, provide food and lodging, help him replenish his supplies, and then even accompany him, at least in part, on his way to Spain. But don't think for one minute that Paul is just taking advantage of them. Okay, I should mention this first. Fellowship happens when we deliberately spend time together. Okay, just because you're in the same house does not necessarily mean you're enjoying fellowship. One person's on his phone, another person's watching a video, and someone else is in the other room. That's not fellowship. Fellowship happens when we deliberately spend time together. That's why sometimes a family has to go on vacation to really enjoy fellowship. Get away from all the interruptions and distractions and consciously, deliberately spend time together. Fellowship happens when we deliberately spend time together, especially around God's word. Looking back at that passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And so fellowship happens especially around the Word of God. We meet here, we worship together, we hear God's Word, and then we have refreshments afterward. Or you have a Bible study that includes time of sharing prayer and refreshments afterwards. That fellowship especially happens around the Word of God. You know, you have lunch with a good Christian friend and you just talk about good things. Maybe you don't open the Bible, but you're talking about things of the Lord. And you're talking about your life and you're applying scripture to your life and your conversation. Fellowship happens when we're deliberately spending time together. Not just you happen to be in the same building or the same proximity, but you're consciously putting away other distractions and you're spending time together, especially around God's Word. But fellowship also happens when we serve one another. And I think that's part of what we see in our passage here, is that Paul is not taking advantage of the church in Rome by assuming they're going to help him, but rather he's allowing them to help him. We already know that Paul is going to be helping them. He's going to be serving them. He's going to be preaching to them. He's going to be teaching to them. Again, in Romans chapter 1, he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So Paul wasn't just going to show up in Rome and kick up his feet and let them wait on him. He's going there so he can preach to them and minister to them. He said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And just imagine, this is what the church in Rome has been looking forward to. One of the main reasons why Paul wrote this passage, and in fact the whole book of Romans, is because the church in Rome wanted to know where he'd been. Why hasn't he visited them? He's visited many churches more than once, and he hadn't come to Rome once. Is there something wrong? Does he not like us? Does he not care about us? They want Paul to come. And think about what a blessing that would be to have the Apostle Paul come and stay with our congregation for a few months. Think about the impact that would have on every person here and all the different generations, to have your children grow up knowing they had sat under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Can't you imagine somebody saying, you know, I only got a couple minutes alone with him, but I'll never forget the things Paul said to me. You know, don't think that Paul is taking advantage of these people. To the contrary, they are begging him. They want to come. They're wondering why he hasn't come sooner. That's one of the things that's prompted him to write this. And Paul is not a needy man. At the moment, he's in Corinth. And remember, in Corinth, he was a tent maker. He didn't want anybody to think that he was taking advantage of them, and so he was working with his own hands. He was taking care of himself. If God has called Paul to Spain, Paul's going to get to Spain whether the church in Rome helps him or not. So it's not as if he was a needy man. But Paul understands that fellowship happens when we serve each other, when it goes both ways. You know, I suppose Paul could have just sent a note. Look, I'm going to need a room and this much food and this much supplies. It's sort of like when we travel, right? You can make hotel arrangements, and you don't have to interact with anybody. You can go online, and you just make Paul could have just made arrangements, but he's looking for more than just a place to stay. He's looking for fellowship, and fellowship often happens when we serve each other, when it goes both ways. We all know some people who are always taking. They're always looking for handouts. They never contribute, but there are also people who will give and give and give, but they never let you give anything for them. Paul understands fellowship happens when it goes both ways. And so while he's going there to serve them and minister to them, he's also going to give them an opportunity to serve him and open up their homes and welcome him. Fellowship needs to happen both ways. Ministry, service happens both ways. Fellowship happens when we serve one another and when we serve together. This is what Paul says. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So Paul's currently in Corinth, and he's already making plans to go to Rome on his way to Spain, but he says, first, I got to go the other direction. I got to go to Jerusalem to take some aid to the saints. Remember, there's been a famine in the area of Jerusalem and that surrounding area, and so Paul has been collecting money from the various Greek churches to help out with those needy saints in Jerusalem. Verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia, that's northern and southern Greece, these churches have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And the word there is actually koinonia, the word we often translate fellowship, the partnership together. These Greek churches wanted to contribute. They wanted to share. They felt the fellowship, the kinship, that they wanted to help out their brothers, their Jewish Christian brothers in Jerusalem. You know, fellowship happens when we serve each other and when we serve alongside each other, when we serve together. Paul was not a needy man, but he was always building bridges, and he was always bringing people together. And it was Paul who went around and encouraged these Greek churches, made them aware of the need, and encouraged them to help give towards the church in Jerusalem. Some of the best times of fellowship that we enjoy in the church every year is during art camp. Well, the purpose isn't primarily fellowship. We're doing it as a ministry to kids in our community, but it ends up being great fellowship because we're working together. You know, serving on the session ends up being great fellowship because we're working together. If sometimes you may have trouble finding, really connecting with someone. You know, maybe there's no one really in the church your age or you really connect with. If you're having trouble finding and experiencing good fellowship, look for opportunities to serve with someone. Because when you're serving alongside people, that's often a great opportunity for fellowship. It's natural. You're working together on the same cause, the same team. You're helping with refreshments together, whatever. And it becomes good fellowship. And you begin to build relationships. Okay? Yes, fellowship happens when we deliberately spend time together, especially around God's word. But it also happens when we serve each other and when we serve together. And so, before your calendar begins to fill up and you get caught up with all these needs and opportunities and things you're excited about, make sure that you plan times of fellowship, service, and especially seeking God's blessing. We'll look at verse 27. This is speaking of these Greek churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says, for they were pleased to do it. You know, God's people should be pleased, should be happy to share their blessings with another. He says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. We should be happy to help each other. There is a certain joy that comes from helping each other. This hasn't happened in a while, but it used to be that sometimes we would be, someone from the Millville or somewhere else would that doesn't even know us, would contact us and tell us that they're in a crisis and they need diaconal help. And the deacons would ask them, well, do you have a way to get here to the church? And they would say, yes. Well, we'd like you to come to worship service, and the deacons will meet with you in person afterwards. Because we're not a government agency that just sends out checks, and we'd like them at least to hear the gospel and get to know us a little bit and meet with them in person. You'd be surprised how many times over the years someone has indicated that they're in a crisis, and they absolutely need this money to help them, and they're able to come. But then they don't show up, and they want the check, but they don't want the connection, they don't want the fellowship, they don't want the relationship. God's people should be happy to share with each other. There's a connection there. There's a joy that comes when we can help one another and we can build those relationships and of interdependence. Paul says these churches were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And what he means is, he's been talking about this in the book of Romans, that Jesus came first to the Jewish people. The gospel came to the Jewish people. The first Christian church obviously was there in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish Christian church. And it was only as they sent out the gospel. First they sent it out to Jewish people elsewhere. And then those churches began to send out men like Paul. And eventually the gospel went forth to these Greek churches, these people from pagan backgrounds. But if it wasn't for the Jewish Christians, well, the gospel never would have gotten to these places, and they wouldn't have salvation. They wouldn't have a church. And Paul says, since they've shared in your spiritual blessings, now it's only right for them to share their material blessings and help you out when you're in financial need. And then he says, when therefore I've completed this and I've delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. Okay, keep in mind, you've got a church in Rome that apparently is anxious. Why hasn't Paul ever visited? Years have passed. Apparently, on multiple occasions, Paul has planned to come. Maybe they've heard of those different plans. And every time it seems to fall through. And finally now, Paul says, okay, finally I think I'm coming. But first I got to go the opposite direction. First I got to go to Jerusalem and deliver this gift. And different scholars speculate about this. Couldn't Paul find a group of trustworthy Christian men who could deliver the money for him? Probably so. But this is such an important gift. It's not just a check. It's not just money. It's in many ways a seal on Paul's ministry. Remember that there were many people in Jerusalem, Judaizers, for example, who thought those Greeks shouldn't be allowed in the church. They're not even circumcised. And yet, what a great way to demonstrate the unity and the fellowship of God's people across the space, across the water, by having these Greek Christians give generously to help the Jewish Christians. We already saw that in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44 said, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, that was characteristic of those early Jewish Christians, that they helped each other out when anybody had need. And now the whole church there in Jerusalem has need. And now, wow, these Greek Christians, they're showing the same fruit of compassion and care. It's the same thing how the Jerusalem church would share with each other as they had need. Now the same thing's happened, just on a bigger scale. And who can say that those Greek Christians don't belong when they saved our life, when they're sending us money and saving us during a time of famine? Paul sees this as more than just a check, but as a way of sealing the faith of these great Gentile Christians and uniting the whole church there. I mean, he's been talking about this. We've been talking about for the last couple of chapters, the tensions in the church in Rome, because most of them were Gentile. They were Greek Christians, and then along have come these Jewish Christians that are just very different. And that was difficult. And so Paul's been addressing that. Well, if it was difficult in Rome, it was difficult in Jerusalem, where almost all the believers there were Jewish. And what a challenge, but what a blessing, what a help it'd be for them to see these non-Jewish Christians helping them out. See, this isn't just a check. This is a way that Paul can really seal the ministry that he's had and really unite the congregations together. But then he says, after that, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What does Paul mean when he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Well, it's almost as if, you know, Paul has said, you know, I've been wanting to come for a long time. I've longed for that and I've tried to. And it just has never worked out. It was never God's will. As an apostle, I had these other responsibilities. Things came up. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I guess I could have just made up my mind I'm coming to Rome no matter what. But it wasn't what God wanted. It wouldn't have been with God's blessing. But now I know that when I finally do get there, it'll be because that's where God wants me to be and not just because I want to be there. And I know that when I finally do get there, it'll be with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'll know it's God's time and God's place and God's ways. As important as it is to plan, and that's, you know, again, I'm not so concerned about how you plan or how detailed your plan is, but just that you're thoughtful, that you make sure to set aside certain priorities and make time in your life and your routine and your schedule for fellowship and for times of service. As important as it is to plan, we got to be flexible and put God's blessing first, right? The most important plan is to seek God's blessing. Paul had planned to go to Rome several times previously, but he had to give that up because that wasn't what the Lord wanted. The most important thing is to seek God's will, to seek his blessing, his favor. You remember last year we had plans. We were going to go to visit my daughter. We were going to see Uncle Ron. We were going to see just about everybody in Mississippi. And then we were going to go visit my mom. And we had an elaborate plan. And what, 2 or 3 days before we left, we had to cancel the whole thing. It happens. You know, you make plans. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is not that I accomplished what I planned, but that I'm seeking the blessing of God and God's will be done. That's the most important plan. And so all other plans have to be tentative. You know, we write plans, but we write them in pencil and we anticipate it may not be God's will. Proverbs says, you know, many are the plans of a man's heart, but God directs his way. And James talks about the fact that why do you say I'm going to do this next year when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? So we have to have priorities and make plans, but we also have to be flexible. In our call to worship this morning, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our plans always have to take a backseat to God's plan. And God says to us, as he said to the city of Jerusalem, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans for you. He has good plans for us. He says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God has good plans for you, and part of his plans are for you to call out to him and to come to him and to seek him. One reason why sometimes our plans don't work out is to drive us to prayer. It makes us see, Lord, why is this happening? Oh, Lord, please help. God's bigger plan is that you come to him, that you seek him, that you call out to him. And he says, well, if you come to him, he'll hear you. And if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. And so we do want to make plans for fellowship and service because we know those things are what God wants us for us. But the most important thing is seeking the blessing and the favor of God. In God's plan, Christ gave his life for us. And we've been talking for the last number of months how Paul was very Jewish and proudly so. But when Jesus Christ came into his life, Paul willingly gave that up to go out and minister among these pagans, these non-Jewish people. As remarkable as that was, Paul was just following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who willingly left glory to come down here and to minister to us and gave up his life on the cross for us. All part of God's bigger plan. In God's plan, Christ gave his life for us and now calls us in ministry to him. Again, Paul had plans to go to Rome to minister to the people of Rome, to preach to them in Rome, but he also had plans for them to minister to him, to welcome him, to provide hospitality, to help him out. Well, Paul, again, is following the pattern of Jesus Christ. Christ gave his life in ministry to us, but he also calls us to minister to him because he's calling us in fellowship with him. Again, Paul wasn't just looking for servants. He's looking for relationship. And so he ministered to the people in Rome, but he also called them to minister to him. Christ gave his life for us. He offers forgiveness and pardon and love and grace and power. But he also calls us in ministry to him and with him and for him. Much like Paul brought the churches of Macedonia Achaia along into him to bring them together. Let's help minister to the church in Jerusalem together. So Jesus brings us together. He brings us to himself and he brings his people together because he's bringing us into fellowship. He's calling us together. He gave his life for us, but now he calls us in ministry to him and with him and for him. I would encourage you this morning, think about the year. We don't know what's going to happen. You have to be flexible. Can't plan everything, but think long and hard about fellowship. And making sure that there's time in your schedule, in your plans for special and also regular, consistent times of fellowship. Think about service and how can you get involved and how can you serve the Lord? How can you serve one another? How can we serve God's people? And think about the blessing of God. That with all whatever plans you make, you offer them to the Lord. The most important thing is I want to seek God's blessing this year. I want the smile of God. I want him to smile on me and bless me. Fellowship. Service and God's blessing. We want to be able to say what Paul says, I know when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of blessing of Christ. That's what we want for the new year, the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we want the fullness of your blessing. We can be lazy at times and thoughtless and lose track of the time. And other times we can be stubborn and unyielding with our plans and we just want our way. But Lord, what we really need, what we really want is your blessing. We need fellowship because we need each other. We need to serve each other because we need that and you've made us to serve. And most of all, Lord, we need your blessing. Pour out your blessing on us and our plans for the new year. We pray, Lord, for ourselves and our families, for our children and grandchildren. We pray for the people in our lives, Lord, and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.